Revelation is in all books, and I'm a big reader. In all books, the last chapter either makes the book or it doesn't make the book. Many, many times, detective and law books and things, many, many times you get to the last chapter, man, it's a letdown, or it just doesn't, leaves you with a sour taste. Not this chapter. This is a great chapter. It's a chapter of hope. All right, Leroy, you ready?
Yeah.
All right, start in on verse 1.
How far are we going?
I'll just go till I stop you.
Okay. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of it straight and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse.
Okay, let's stop there. Now, chapter 21, the last time we met, we talked about what was on the outside of the city. Remember, we talked about the walls, we talked about the people, and all of these things. Now, chapter 22, we move inside the city. And right off the bat, outside of the throne of God, which we're coming to in the next verse, the most pertinent thing is the tree of life, a river that flows, and the tree of life over it. Why is that important? Right. Yeah. What we've done is we've gone 360 degrees, a full circle. Started out when everything was perfect, created. God would come in the midst of the garden, visit with them, and there was a river, and there was a tree of life which they would partake of daily. Sin entered the world, brought a curse per se, and that was done away with. And then at the end of time, we go right back to where God started, where everything is perfect, everything is harmonious, God Himself is there, and guess what? There's that tree of life. So we've gone a full circle throughout this earth's history.
Is that what that means under God's curse? Is the sin?
Yes. Yes. Yeah. Very poetic. Somebody look up Ezekiel 47:12. We'll see that this is, by the way, this concept here, this picture is taken right from Ezekiel. Again, if we took the time, which we won't, we could take chapter 22, we can take every chapter and find that there's probably 10 to 15 to 20 quotations in that chapter from the Old Testament. So lots of times we hear, well, the Old Testament doesn't make a difference. The New Testament is different from the Old Testament. Everything in the New Testament is based upon quotations or stories or alludes, and Revelation is no different. Here's a perfect example. Who has Ezekiel 47:12?
On each bank of the stream, all kinds of trees will grow to provide food. Their leaves will never wither, and they will never stop bearing fruit. They will have fresh fruit every month because they are watered by the stream that flows by the temple. The trees will provide food, and their leaves will be used for healing.
Okay, so, and there's several of these texts. We could go to Psalms if we wanted to. So this was a picture, again, consistent to the Jews that they understood. Now remember, Revelation was written in a time of persecution, sent to people in the Roman era that were being persecuted by the Romans. So here we have a message of hope. All right, Leroy, keep going.
And there should be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him.
Now listen to the next part.
They shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads.
Okay, let's stop there. Why would John be specific and say, they will see God's face?
They've never been allowed to see.
Okay. And why? Okay. And what difference would that make?
I thought that seeing his face was a return to Eden because they walked and saw God face to face.
Mm-hmm. Why can't a... Come to that just a second. Why can't a sinner see God's face? Can't be in that presence. It's not an arbitrary thing. It just can't exist in that presence. And from the time that man left the Garden of Eden, man has been trying to see, especially in the Scriptures, see God. What was Moses' request? Of all the things Moses was interested in, what was that? Yeah. Let me see what you look like. You know, have you ever talked to... Well, hope not. Have you ever talked to someone? Well, I guess so. You ever talked to somebody over the phone and, you know, they sound good and talk good and you're just sitting there wondering, you know, I really wonder what this person looks like. This is what man has wanted to do when they have a relationship with the Father. It's natural they want to see what He looks like. And here is John when he's given this description. One of the first things is he sets the stage. Tree of life, the river of life, and just as Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden, we can walk, we can talk, and we can see God's face. We know we can see everything about Him. His name will be on their foreheads. Well, what does that mean? We're going to walk around with G-O-D?
They intellectually will know who God is.
That's right. Name represents character. So, if the name of God, the character of God is with us, within us, that's what makes us safe to go to heaven. Conversely, if you don't have God's mark, whose mark do you have?
Satan.
And how will that be? Obviously, you've given your allegiance to Him. Your character is going to be revealing Him. So, John makes a point. We can see God's face. Heaven is personal. It's a one-on-one relationship. We are not saved by groups, churches, denominations, families. It's a one-on-one. And there's nothing more personal to be able to come to heaven and sit there and see God's face person to person. And let Him put His arm around you as you walk through the universe for eternity. Keep going.
And there shall be no night there. They need no lamp, nor light of the sun. For the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever.
Good news? Absolutely good news. Keep going.
Then he said to me, "These words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent His angels to show His servants things which must shortly take place."
Okay, so here's an angel again throughout the Bible. Jesus, when He wanted to make a point, if you go back through the Gospels, He would always call a person twice. Mary, Mary. Joseph, Joseph. In the Old Testament, Abraham, Abraham. This was to make a point. This is important. Remember when we were in school? You know, every once in a while the teacher would say, "This is important," which meant you're most likely going to see it again on a test. Wish I'd have caught on to that earlier. See? So, this is what the angel is saying. Now, this is important. I want you to understand that what I'm talking about is trustworthy and true. Now, we're going to switch here for a little bit. Read the next one. Somebody else is talking.
Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Okay.
So you can see in this dialogue, it's Jesus who steps forward and then says, Behold, I am coming when? Quickly or soon. Now, if you were being persecuted by the Roman Empire and you got this book, remember in the churches they sat down and read the whole thing. This is a letter. You know, if you get a letter from someone that you care about, you don't read the first page today and then come back 3 days later and read the second page and then a month later finish it up. So when they received this letter from John, boy, they read the whole thing. And here Jesus steps forth and gives the best news you can have when you're in trouble is, Behold, I'm coming soon. What do you think this book meant in the time of Luther? The Protestant Reformation. World War I, World War II. What does that promise mean to us today? Same thing. He's coming soon. He's always coming soon. Because that's His promise. All right, now we go back to John. Next verse.
Now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down and worshiped before the feet of the angel who showed me these things.
Okay, let's stop there. Is this kind of new? Where have we heard this before? Pardon?
Where's the disciples?
All through the Bible. Isaiah, fail. Ezekiel, I failed. Daniel, I fail. Moses, fail. Whenever you're in the presence or God has done something in your life, we should be overwhelmed by that goodness and that graciousness and that kindness. Sue and I were talking to a lady several days ago or somewhere along the line. And she said that she was driving, I think, or anyway, she was reflecting on things that happened into her life. And she said, you know, I felt like that, almost falling down and saying, God, how great are You? You have been to me and to help me. That's that overwhelming feeling. But when Ezekiel fell, Isaiah fell, other prophets fell, what immediately took place next? Stand up. Get up. See what happens here. Take up.
Then he said to me, See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.
Do you get that picture? We're overwhelmed, and that angel is right there and saying what? We're brothers. Stand up. Let me help you up. We're in this together. Worship God. Next verse.
And he said to me, Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand.
Okay, now let's all stop there. Do not seal up this book because the time is at hand. What book in the Old Testament that we were given exactly the opposite?
Daniel.
What was Daniel told?
Seal it up.
Why?
Until the time of the end.
Because ain't nobody going to figure it out. So Daniel wrote. How would you like to write do all of this, and somebody says, well, seal it up, hold on to it for a couple of jillion centuries or so. So Daniel was told to seal it up. John was told, do not seal this book. Why? The time is close. Next.
Now the time of the end makes this next verse more realistic and understandable.
Mm-hmm.
He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He is holy, let him be holy still.
Okay. How would you interpret that verse?
Because everybody has made up their mind and there's no change.
Okay. What else could God do to change anybody's mind? If He could, He would. So when the issues are drawn wide open, you know, at the Alamo they drew a line. And the issues are wide open, then your true character comes out. Those who are with God, they have that character name on his forehead. Those that are against God, their allegiance is somewhere else. What more can God do? So he says, when I come, I'm bringing with me whatever reward. Now we switch persons again. Next verse. Any comments, by the way? All right.
And behold, I am coming quickly.
Here it comes again. Okay. Keep going. Keep going.
Oh.
Sorry.
To give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates of the city.
All right, now let's stop there. What version are you reading?
This is the New King James.
Okay, read that sentence again. Everybody look at 14.
Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life.
Okay, let's stop there. Now, I would think that there would be some denominations that would like that particular verse right there, correct?
Well, they tie it in with...
Wait a minute. Don't jump ahead of me. Let me build my case before you jump in there. Blessed are they who do what? Do the commandments.
Who do the commandments.
Okay. We would... Certain denominations would enjoy that verse, correct?
It's a proof text of the Seventh-day Adventist Church that they were the right and only...
I said some denominations would like that text. That's all I'm saying. All right, now who has a different version? First of all, let's go to Mr. Paraphraser.
All right. Well, no, this isn't paraphrase.
Oh, you don't have the...
This is a good...
Oh, well, you've switched Bibles on me. All right, what does yours say?
Listen, I'm coming soon, I'll bring my rewards.
14.
14. Happy are those who wash their robes clean, and so have the right...
All right, that's far enough. That's all I'm interested in. Who else got a different... What version you all have? The speeding ticket person over there.
That's a New Living Translation that's similar to his.
Okay, what do you have?
Who wash their robes...
All right. What do you have?
I have the New American Standard.
Okay, that's the one that's fairly close. I tried to use in Greek class to do my translations. What does it say?
Blessed are those who wash their robes.
Okay, who else has got wash? What do you have?
Blessed are those who wash their robes.
Okay, what do you have?
American Standard.
Okay, same as hers. Anybody else have anything else? Which one do you think is correct?
Robes being washed.
They're identical.
Okay. Now, there's enough difference. The original transcripts, manuscripts, as far back as we can find, the original says, wash their robes. What's interesting is that word wash, do you think it's a one time? Do you? No. In the Greek, I forget what it's called, aorist, first aorist, second, third, fourth, I don't know. It's continual. Continual action. Keeps on going. Keeps on going. Never changes. We will continually wash our robes for eternity. Now, how can that be?
We still have free choice.
Okay, we have free choice.
This is really talking about historically. These are the people who have been washing their robes.
Well, let's see if it's Easter. Blessed are those who wash their robes. But the action is continually. They're washing today. Yes.
Present perfect.
Yes. Whatever that is. Amen. I thought it was aorist. Huh? I was just throwing that out. Look good. Yeah. What would we call that?
Righteousness by faith.
Righteousness by faith, a nice little technical word we throw in, which hardly any of us really understand what it means. What would we call that? I would call that a relationship.
But you can see why we thought that way for years. First of all, this other thing didn't come out until 20 years ago. The new transcripts they found. And the other is that it says here that he's going to give each one according to what he's done.
Mm-hmm.
So that's why it would go along with the keeping the commandments.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, the King James were, they were looking at it and translated it to kind of what they thought. The similarity between the phrases is very, very close. It could be error done, but the original manuscripts have washed robes. I think it's not a major, major point. I think it fits into the philosophy of the 66 books. It's based upon, and it's always been based upon, who you know, a relationship, and what that relationship is. It was based in heaven before sin ever was, before there was even a law in heaven. That was based on that relationship. Well, why wouldn't it be based on the same thing at the end of time? So,
how did they get from washing robes to doing commandments?
To answer it in layman term, which is the only way I can answer anything, is it's similar. The phrase is very similar, almost identical. So they think that when the scribes did the work, that it was similar, and that they put in commandments instead of washing.
Scroll that was 300 years older than the one that it originally done. Mm-hmm. And those are the words that were in it, and that's why they feel that since it was more closer to the time of Christ, that it was more accurate.
But they feel it was a translation error, because what they did there, they had one person that would read what they were supposed to, scribes were supposed to write down, and they probably got tired in the similarity of the sound of the words, because we had the person that was telling us give it in the two languages, whatever they were, and they were very, very similar.
Yeah, no, they're very, very close. Now, let's be clear. I have no problems with the word commandments. It doesn't bother me one bit either way. I think I look at the commandments a little different than sometimes historically a lot of people look at it, but it wouldn't bother me one way or the other. I like wash robes because that's what I think it meant, and it fits into the overall philosophy of if you know God and if you have that relationship, then the commandments and what you do and what the things that you have in your life become natural. So it doesn't make a bit of difference.
God with all your heart and all your mind and soul, and your neighbor as yourself.
Yeah, I think that sums it all up. In heaven, before, if you want to go to... I'm sorry, I cut you off.
No.
I have a bad habit of doing that. Sue tells me. I personally never noticed it, but Sue tells me I do. Go ahead.
No, it's if you do, it's not keeping this. It's a doing it here. I mean, it's a kind of a constant, loving God with all your heart, your neighbor and yourself. I mean,
it's a way of life. Uh-huh. You don't have to wake up every morning and say, today I've got to love God and love somebody. It becomes a way of life. Again, Desire of Ages says that the law in heaven that was broken was the law of love. God gave out His love to the angels. They accepted it. They reveled in it. They turned around and gave that back to God. And God would give it back, and that was the law of love. And when it come to Satan, Satan did not return that back. And that was the law that was broken. It's called a relationship. When you step outside of that relationship, that's what happens. You have your hand up.
It sounds like we wash our robes is something that we're doing, as opposed to Christ giving us the robe of righteousness.
Okay.
That's his doing in us. But when we wash our robes, it sounds like almost we're doing something.
Okay.
So what's the difference in those two robes?
It's an excellent question. What's the answer?
Not wash. Sorry. I'm trying to break my hand.
Oh, in Texas, wash. Man, it's wash. What's the difference?
We are doing something. We're having a relationship with God.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a decision we made. And with that relationship, and we're doing that. We may not realize it, but that's what we're doing.
Mm-hmm.
Because with the relationship of God, we change. The Holy Spirit works in us and causes mm-hmm. a change.
Okay.
Can we say that's an act of cleansing? Washing robes.
I think to me it's just that if you're in harmony with somebody, how long have y'all been married?
51 years.
Yeah. How hard do y'all work at your relationship?
Boy, it's difficult.
Yeah. Yeah. I know about that, but I mean, in the big picture, how hard do you work at your relationship?
Not really.
No. Same thing. Yes, we're washing our robe. What does that mean? That's simply going to the life giver. That's what Satan decided to do, was step outside of that life giver. And so that's the only work we do, is have that relationship with Him. Certainly He does the things through our life. But it's our part is to have that relationship. God is calling each one of us. We respond to it, or we make a choice not to respond to it.
It seems like these words are very similar at the cross. You sing the song all the time, of course, or
mm-hmm.
in the cross.
Mm-hmm.
We used to sing those songs, not much anymore. We used to.
Blessed are those. Okay, that's any other comments? Don't want to, got to move on. But any other comments? Okay. All right. Keep going.
But outside are dogs and sorcerers, sexually immoral and murderers, and idolaters. Whoever loves and practices a lie.
Now, hold on. Let's hold on. Why is that thrown in? Now, here we are. We're pretty positive. We're doing good. Jesus says, I'm coming. Hang on. Then, and this is what's going to happen. And here's the people. They're going to see my face. And they're going to continually have that relationship with me. But outside the city is a bunch of dogs. Dogs in the Old Testament, by the way, were low class, meant immoral, sinners, any way that you wanted to look at it. Yeah. Why would he throw that in there?
Contrast.
Contrast. Contrast good?
Yes.
Yep, absolutely. There are people who will... This is the amazing thing. There are people who will look at God, see His goodness, see His graciousness, see His kindness, and turn their back on Him. I just don't see how that can be, but then I look at my life, and then I understand how it can be done.
How long are these people going to be outside the city? It says if you eat of the, you can eat of the fruit of the tree of life through the gates of the city. But outside the city are these perverts who practice magic and so on.
I don't know.
How long are they going to be out there?
Don't know.
Isn't that symbolic?
No, I don't. I don't think it's symbolic, because there's a time when the righteous, when the wicked dead are raised, and we're inside the city. What's that wicked dead going to do? Going to attack the city. So we're in the city. They're not. And remember the great panoramic view. Every knee will fall down and say, again, the most amazing thing, God, you were good. You gave me a chance. You are great. And then they get up and their next words are, let's go kill those people. So that's why the classifications are so strong, because we must understand. You know, how many times have you heard, well, I never go to church and you know, I think about God, but I'm really a good person. There is no neutral site. There is no riding the fence. There is, I'm a kind of a good person. I come from a sales organization that we have taken a philosophy for 21 years. You set a goal, and at the end of the month, when I'd call for reports, I asked one question. Did you or didn't you? And I got a yes or a no, and that was it. You know, didn't, well, my star salesman got pneumonia, and I didn't care. Did you or didn't you? Well, this is what God is saying. You're either on this side or you're on this side. There is no middle ground. Next.
I, Jesus, have sent my angels to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offering of David, the bright and morning star.
By the way, I'm running out of time. Absolutely blessed words to the Jewish nation. They lived for this Messiah that was this. So here again, the last book written, last chapter, last verses, is an appeal to the Jewish nation. I have fulfilled everything that you're looking for. Keep going.
And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. And whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely.
Okay. What did Jesus say? I am the what? Water of life. Anybody who thirsts, seek after me. So here he is. All right, let's keep going, because we're getting to a good text that our good friends, the Church of Christ people, like to dwell on.
For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the book of the life holy city and from the things which are written in this book.
Okay, stop there. What in the world is that saying? If you add, you're in trouble, and if you subtract, you're in trouble.
Take it as it is.
What? How would you interpret that?
You better leave it alone.
Well, we don't need another testament, that's for sure.
Okay. We don't need a what?
Another testament.
Another testament, okay.
Well, I think a lot of it has been added to this book. Namely, Revelation, a lot of these things are used by many preachers as a scare tactic to get the people into their church. And I think that's adding to the book.
Well, I think that he was warning them of what was to come, that it was being added to, be very leery of it, because we know that it was certain things were and changed.
Okay. All right.
Because God never leaves us without a warning of what's coming.
Okay. Somebody look up very quickly Revelation 1:1.
The revelation of Jesus Christ.
That's far enough. What is the book about?
Jesus.
Okay. Can we add and subtract if we get away from that first sentence? I don't know how much plainer it can be made. Certainly. The emphasis on the book is no different than the other 65 books. The emphasis of the book of Revelation is to tell us about God. In Revelation 14, third angel's message, the seven last plagues, mark of the beast, the seven churches, all have to be in the context of what does this say about God? It is a revelation of Jesus Christ. I think lots of churches, even the churches that even attempt to get into this book, you know, fall way short of the book being about the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's a revelation of about a lot of things, but I don't think most of it is from about Jesus Christ. I think most of it is, this is what's coming. This is what you better do to be prepared. And this is should be the motivation. And if not properly put into perspective, the love of God, the kindness of God, the character of God really never enters into it. Now, I thought a lot of this was kind of, you know, in the past until Mrs. Doss's nice son brought me back a pamphlet from an unnamed church that they went to that was just getting ready to have an evangelistic series. And guess what was right on the front of the brochure? Would anybody like to guess?
Scary beasts.
The scary beasts. The book is not about beasts. It's about the revelation of Jesus Christ. The message of the book is, and we'll go into it a little bit more next week, very simply, there is a God who loves you, who cares for you, and He ends His book by saying, this is what I've prepared for those that want to be with Me for eternity. And yes, I'm sad to say I've got to share with you what will happen to those that decide on their own free will they don't want to spend eternity. But the book has to be positive. Jesus preached how many negative sermons outside of the Pharisees? He unloaded on them. outside of the Pharisees, name me a negative sermon. Comments.
He who testifies...
Comments.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Okay, I'm sorry. By the way, are we accused of adding to the book of Revelation? By outside denominations? Oh, absolutely.
Oh, yeah.
Absolutely. I mean, first of all, let's face facts. A lot of the interpretations that we look at are from Uriah Smith and Ellen White. Well, if that's not adding, what is? And absolutely nothing wrong with that. It's not what the text is saying. I think it's saying if you add or subtract from the reason the book is written, the revelation of Jesus Christ, then I think you're in lots of trouble. And I think some of the interpretations do not reveal Jesus Christ whatsoever. I think that makes sense to me. Any other comments? If not, we're moving on. But feel free to comment.
You said yes. Some of the things that we have added to it. Yeah, yeah. The scary beasts and other things. That's true.
I think some of the things that we look is what in... This is a question I really don't want to hear an answer. But what, when we talk about Revelation, what comes in your mind? I know what used to come in mind.
Mark of the Beast.
Well, that's not what the book's about. Is there a mark of the beast? Absolutely. Should we spend years trying to figure out what it is? No. Let's spend years figuring out what the mark of God is. Because if you understand that, you don't care what the mark of the beast is. So why go search the negative? Go connect to God, and the rest of it makes no difference. Any comments? All right, Leroy, hit it.
Now, he who testifies of these things says, surely I am coming quickly.
Now, he's told us three times in this chapter what? I'm coming quickly. Do we understand this is not our home?
It's hard to understand because look how many generations have come and gone.
But if we have that relationship, he's already began that process to take us home. It's what we have to hold on to. He's already began that process to take us home. But it's, I know exactly. I mean, we like to preach this. In 1844, we did a great job of preaching it. There's people that come out all the time within our organization and says, well, you know, God's going to come. One of the most popular was that God would come in... Christ would come in 1964. Moses preached 120 years, 1840, you know. We've had them all, see. But the process is an individual, and in his own way, he's come. He's come into our hearts and give us that peace that begins the process of taking us home eternally.
When it says quickly, that is an accurate translation?
Yes. Yes. And 500 billion years from now, what's a few years? But we don't know when our relationship on this earth ends.
Yeah. Once we close our eyes in death, the next moment we're
with Christ.
That's
right. So we don't know.
It's why... The, and we don't know when that moment
Well, that's why that process is beginning. When we lose our life, it is the next twinkling of an eye. So, but quickly is the word. All right, finish it up, Leroy.
Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.
You can imagine this being read in the church, and as they read on the mark of the beast, as they read Revelation 12, as they read Revelation 17, the people that heard this book in the churches, they said, I know what that means. It's them Romans. Because you relate to this book what you're going through. Do we relate to the book of Revelation on what we're going through, per se? Yes, well, we think that, man, it's very clear this is who this is. And this one over here is very clear this is who it is. They know very clear, see? That's exactly what they did. But the ending is, three times he says, I'm coming, I'm coming, I'm coming. And you can imagine the joy of the church at the end when they said, just as John said, that is great. Get here as fast as you can. We are waiting. And that has to be our prayer. Lord, get here as fast as you can. I want to go home. Father in heaven, what an ending that you've given us in a book that started out by saying this is a revelation of who you are, and it ends with you saying, my child, I'm coming quickly. Hang on. What a promise. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.